rehearsal next Lord's Day and joining in with our choir. Let me ask you to turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Mark 16, and we'll be right near the end of Mark 16. You can find that on page 1425. 1425. I encourage you to turn there. So in just a few minutes, Brother Dave Rohr will be following the Lord in believers' baptism. And he will be doing so not with the idea that he has to be baptized in order to be saved. Rather, he's being baptized as a step of obedience and as a testimony that he has already been saved. That's why we refer to baptism as believers' baptism. It's something that believers do in order to testify of what God has already done in their lives. And yet there are many, many denominations, many churches that teach that baptism is a requirement in order to be saved. And those who believe that baptism is necessary for salvation will point to certain passages as providing a basis for that belief. And one such passage is Mark 16, verse 16. And there are others as well. Some of them we've talked about in the past. But tonight, I want us to take just a little bit of time to examine Mark 16, 16 in particular, and seek to conclude what God is really saying there and what He wants us to take away from it. This passage really is Mark's account of the Great Commission that Jesus gave first to His disciples, but by extension also to us before He ascended to heaven. And so I'm going to read two verses here, verses 15 and 16, if you'd follow along, but our focus tonight is going to be on the second of these two verses. Mark 16, 15 says, "And He," that is Jesus, "said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned," or shall be condemned. The title of the message tonight is baptism required for salvation? Okay, just a simple question in light of verse 16. Is baptism required for salvation? Let's begin with prayer tonight. Our Father, we are thankful that the Bible is clear and plain about salvation. And yet certainly there are things that we need to think about. You want us to study. You want us to engage our minds. You want us to be sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might understand Your Word properly, the way that You intend. And I pray, Father, that as we spend here just a short time talking about this matter of baptism and its connection with salvation, as we seek to conclude very specifically what Jesus had in mind when He spoke this verse, I pray that Your Spirit would direct our thinking. I pray, Father, that You would direct my words, that I would speak that which is absolutely consistent with Bible truth, nothing different from that. I pray, Father, that You would take away the distractions of daily life, the things that grab hold of our thoughts. And might we, for this next 20, 25 minutes, just really give our thoughts to the matter of what it means to be saved, how one is saved. The glorious, joyful thing that we've been singing about here, about knowing that we have eternal life. And it is a marvelous, an amazing thing. As the songwriter says, heaven came down and glory filled our soul. And if for each person here who has trusted Jesus as Savior, that is true for them. And so, Father, would You just use this time to draw us to Yourself, to turn our attention to You, and to help us grow in our understanding of Your Word and in our heart to serve You. In Jesus' name I pray. So let me begin by saying that, as with, you know, anytime we're looking at a particular verse or a couple of verses, a paragraph, even a passage, we discern what it teaches really based on a couple of different things. First, by carefully considering what the passage actually says, the content of the verse itself in its immediate context. Okay, so that's one thing that's important for us to do. And then as well, we compare it with what we know the Bible teaches elsewhere on the subject. Because we understand that the Bible, God, does not contradict Himself. The Bible does not contradict itself. So sometimes as we encounter passages where we think, well, it might mean this or it might mean this, one of the things that guides us is by looking at how it compares to other passages that are very plain and very clear, because we know that God's Word harmonizes with itself, that God agrees with Himself. So to properly understand this text, we need to look at it in both of those ways. Now, let me just start this way, and maybe this is just because this is a little bit easier to set some groundwork. But let's just start by thinking about the whole of Scripture. I mean, this is a verse that talks about baptism, and it talks about salvation. Right? It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." So it's talking about somebody could be saved or not saved, and how does belief figure in? How does baptism figure into that equation? So that's what it's talking about. So if we look to the whole of Scripture when it comes to baptism and salvation, the Bible could not be more clear that salvation is by grace alone. Grace means a gift of God. And it's by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, and not by works of any kind. And that means not by baptism. Let me give you a couple of the many examples that tell us plainly the key ingredient, the essential requirement in order for someone to be saved. Here's one example, John 20, verses 30 and 31. You're right near the end of John's gospel, and he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And he's going to go on to say, in fact, if we tried to write it all down, we couldn't contain it in all the books of the world. But in verse 31, he says, "But these are written, these things that I have given to you, they are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So there's a clear statement that belief is what is necessary to have life through Jesus' name. Probably the clearest passage on the matter of how we're saved is this one. Most of you can probably quote this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and even that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, Titus 3, 5 says, "Not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy, by His grace we're saved." And there are just a wealth of passages that tell us very, very plainly that we're saved by grace through faith. So if Mark 16:16 were teaching that baptism is required in order to be saved, that would be a work. Something the Bible specifically says cannot be a necessity in order for someone to be saved. Instead, the Bible presents baptism as something that follows salvation, something that happens after a person has believed. And we can see a real obvious example of that in Acts chapter 8. Let me ask you, just keep your spot there in Mark 16, but turn over to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look beginning in verse 35. That's page 1542 in the Pew Bibles. And the background here, most of us are familiar with what's going on here. The Spirit of God sends Philip, sometimes we call him Philip the Evangelist, to the desert of Gaza. And he doesn't know what he's going there for. He just knows that the Spirit of God has told him that's where you need to go. And he goes there and he sees a man riding in a chariot. And probably this man is accompanied by a large entourage because he is a very prominent leader among the Ethiopian peoples. And he had delivered a storehouse of treasures to Jerusalem and was heading back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. And the man just happens to be, in the coincidental providence of God, reading from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet from the Old Testament. And the Spirit of God prompts Philip to go to him. So the Bible says that Philip ran to him. And he actually, you got to picture this. Here's this guy riding along in a chariot. Their chariots were not small, right? It's a big chariot, okay? And he's reading this scroll, and here comes Philip just running up behind him and says, "Do you understand what you read?" You know, you ever done that? Chased down a car and said to someone, "You understand what you read?" But that's what Philip does. And the man looks at him and says, "How can I understand unless someone guides me, unless someone would explain it to me? I don't understand it." And he invites Philip to join him in his chariot and help him to understand what Isaiah has said in his prophecy. In verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, take a look at it. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture." He went right to what the guy was reading. "And he preached unto him Jesus." He told him about Jesus. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" And look at how Philip answers that question. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart." If you really believe in Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, then thou mayest. You can be baptized. And the man answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. That gives us a picture of how baptism comes to pass. In a little bit, Dave and I are going to go down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So we have these and many other passages that are clear about the relationship between baptism and salvation. That is, salvation is by faith alone, and baptism comes after that. So there's kind of the broad context, the message of Scripture that is plainly seen. Now, let's go back to Mark 16:16. Okay, let's take a look back there and see how that fits then with that broader context of Scripture. And the question is, does Mark 16:16 teach that baptism is required for salvation? And the short answer, just based on what we've talked about already, is no, it doesn't. And we'll explain more about that. But what this verse does teach is that belief is essential for salvation, but not baptism. You know, and that's consistent not only with the verses that we read already here in the last few minutes, but with many others as well. So verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, it is a little bit confusing, and I understand why people think that maybe it's saying something different than it is. I want to begin just by pointing out this verse is composed of two basic elements, right? This just kind of falls out naturally. The first one is, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Okay, so that's a statement, an assertion being made there. A biblical assertion, okay? A grounded one. It comes from the heart of God Himself. And the second statement is, "He who does not believe shall be condemned." So this verse does tell us something about believers who have been baptized. It says believers who have been baptized are saved. But it doesn't say anything about believers who have not been baptized. That's where the question comes into play. In order for this verse to teach that baptism is necessary for salvation, we would need maybe a third statement. Something like, "He who believes and is not baptized shall be condemned." Or maybe "He who is not baptized shall be condemned." But of course, the verse doesn't say that. In fact, nowhere does the Scripture ever say that. And those who think that Mark 16:16 teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation commit a common fallacy, a common mistake. And it's if you're into the study of logic, it's called the negative inference fallacy. How's that for a technical term, right? The negative inference fallacy. And the reason it's called a fallacy, right, that's an error in logic. That's concluding something that is not actually based on what you're looking at. And let me explain the fallacy in the context we're talking about. What that idea of it being a fallacy means here in Mark 16:16 is that it is incorrect to conclude that since someone who has been baptized biblically is a saved person. And we understand that that's because you don't get baptized until you're saved. So if you are baptized, you are saved. Not because you're baptized, but the two go together in that sense. But someone who has been baptized biblically is a saved person. But then the conclusion, the incorrect conclusion, is that somehow that means that if they haven't been baptized, they must not be saved. But the passage doesn't actually say that. Let me give you a rather frivolous example, but I think it'll make the point. Okay? I could make this statement and it would be true. A dog with brown spots is an animal. True? Right? A dog with brown spots is an animal. That's true. But it would be wrong to make the negative inference that if a dog does not have brown spots, then it's not an animal, right? Okay? What makes it an animal is that it's a dog, not the brown spots. Though, a dog with brown spots is an animal. So if I negate the brown spots part and say that therefore it's not an animal, that is a fallacy. That is a wrong conclusion. And in the same way, saying he who believes and is baptized will be saved, that's true. The Bible says it. However, the negative statement, he who believes but is not baptized will not be saved, that's the same kind of unwarranted conclusion or assumption, just like concluding that, well, if you got a dog but he doesn't have brown spots, he's not an animal. It's really the same conclusion, the same logic. Let me give you another example. Saying that whoever believes and lives in Illinois shall be saved. Is that true? Okay, if you believe and live in Illinois, you're saved. Not because you live in Illinois, okay? Right? It would be wrong for me to say, but if you're a believer who doesn't live in Illinois, then you're not saved, okay? We readily recognize that, no, that's not an appropriate conclusion. But it's exactly the same logic that causes people to say, well, if you believe, but you're not baptized, then you must not be saved. The Scripture never actually leads us to that conclusion. The verse states a fact about baptized believers. They'll be saved. But it says exactly nothing about believers who have not been baptized. Just as there are lots of believers who do not live in Illinois. I didn't used to live in Illinois. I do now. You know, some of you aren't Illinoisans by birth. Does that mean that when you lived in Kansas or Florida or Oregon or New England or whatever that you were? No, it doesn't mean that at all. The two don't have to require each other. What matters is belief. Yeah, I think that makes sense. Now, I hope you don't think I'm just trying to kind of weasel my way around this by some technical arguments from logic. But what I'm saying is that Mark 16:16 is not inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. It's not refuting what the Bible says plainly elsewhere. The Bible says salvation is by faith alone, given by God's grace, on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, and that is always true. And Mark 16:16 isn't adding something else. It's not saying, oh, and by the way, you've got to be baptized too. Okay? And admittedly, there are several other passages that raise similar questions. But we've got to realize that, you know, if we look at them carefully, they don't require the addition of baptism. In fact, quite the contrary. In this case, it doesn't at all require that. And we know that the Scripture never contradicts itself. It always fits together. It always agrees. So the one specific condition required for salvation, that's what we see in the second part of Mark 16:16, where it says, he that believeth not shall be condemned. Okay, so it's true that a baptized believer, that's a saved person. But a person who doesn't believe, if they don't believe, then baptism is irrelevant, right? But if they don't believe, they shall be damned. They shall be condemned. They stand under God's judgment. In essence, Jesus has given us in this verse both the positive condition of belief, okay, whoever believes will be saved, and the negative condition of unbelief. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So I think, you know, just on this verse alone, we can say that it's very clearly teaching that belief is the sole requirement for salvation, and that comports with everything else that we read in the New Testament. Now, you say, so why does Jesus bring baptism into this at all? Why don't you just leave that out? You know, why confuse us? Why make us have to dig it? Well, one thing is, God wants us to dig into His Word, okay? He wants us to study. He wants us to think about it. He wants us to examine it carefully. But I think that what Jesus is doing here in Mark 16:16 is mentioning a condition that is related to salvation, and that being baptism. You know, but a related condition should not be confused with a requirement. You know, for example, a fever is related to being ill, but a fever is not required in order for illness to be present. So nowhere in the Bible do we find a statement that says something like this: whoever is not baptized will be condemned. I think the reason Jesus refers to baptism here is because it is important for believers to be baptized. And we should take it very, very seriously. That's why whenever somebody says, you know, Pastor, I think I need to be baptized. You know, and we kind of go through a thought process. In fact, generally people will sit down, talk with a couple of our deacons, and what they will do is ask the same question that Philip asked the eunuch. Say, well, do you believe? And the person testifies, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that He died for me. I believe that I'm a sinner and that the only way I can be forgiven is by trusting in Jesus. I believe in those things. Is there water? Yeah, it's right up there. Can I be baptized? Yes, you can. Because you have believed. Now, sometimes people kind of take baptism as an optional kind of, you know, yeah, that's good for some people, but not for others. The Bible is really clear. That's why Jesus emphasizes it. You know, He identifies with us. He goes to the cross and identifies with us in our sin. And He asks of us that we, who have had our sins forgiven because of what He did on that cross, He asks us to stand up and say, you know what, I want to identify with Him. I want this group of friendly faces, okay? This is not a hard group. I want this group of friendly faces to realize that, you know what, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And I want to be a part of this assembly. And I want you all to know what God has done in my life. And you can rejoice with me. And baptism itself is a picture of what God has done. When you go under the water, that's a picture of being dead to sin and self. And when you come up out of the water, that's a picture of being alive and walking in new life with Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It's a picture of those things that already happened the moment you trusted Jesus. It doesn't make those things happen. There's nothing mystical or magical about that water. It isn't washing away your sins. It is simply a symbol. Where Dave, where I, years gone by, where many of you here in the past have walked into that water and said, you know what, this is a picture of what Jesus has already done for me. He's cleansed me from sin. He's forgiven me. I am dead to sin and self. I am delivered from hell and the judgment that my sin deserves. And I have been given as a gift. Right? That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is saying. It's a gift of God. I've been given the gift of eternal life, of new life in Christ. And at that moment when I trusted Jesus, all those things happened. And now as I'm in the water, I'm just picturing that so that all of you can rejoice with me. We're going to rejoice with Dave here in just a couple of minutes. Excited for what God has done in his life. So is Jesus teaching that baptism is necessary for salvation? Is that what Mark 16 and 16 is saying? Absolutely not. Mark 16, 16 clearly establishes that belief is required for salvation. But it does not prove or disprove, frankly, the idea of baptism being a requirement. So how do we know for sure? Well, let me just summarize the evidence in all of the Scripture. And I probably should have put these on a PowerPoint, on a slide for you. But, you know, these are things that I think we're familiar with. But here is really the weight of what the Scripture says about being saved. The Bible is clear that we're saved by faith alone. Abraham, for example, is kind of the paradigm of one saved by faith. And you can read about him in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. And there's all those passages that just say salvation is by faith alone. Throughout the Bible, people have always been saved without being baptized. Frankly, if you go to the Old Testament, we have no record of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon ever being baptized. And yet these are believing men who are in heaven at this moment because they trusted in the Lord Jesus. The thief on the cross, he was saved, right? Jesus himself said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He wasn't baptized. He never had the opportunity to do something or prove something. He simply believed. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Third, baptism is a testimony of our faith, and it is a public declaration that we believe in Jesus Christ. You know, the Scripture tells us that we have eternal life the moment we believe. And belief always comes before being baptized. It doesn't say you'll have eternal life when you get baptized. It says, no, when you believe, you pass from death into life. Here's John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus says, here's the truth, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath." That's present tense. He has. He is a possessor of everlasting life at that very moment and shall never come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life once and for all. The Bible never says that if someone is not baptized, they're not saved. And think about this. Here's just kind of a practical matter. If baptism were required for salvation, then no one could be saved without someone else being present to baptize them. Think about that. You know, think about a soldier on the battlefield. And realizing he desperately needed Christ, and he's heard the gospel, and maybe somebody shares the gospel with him, and he believes, and he cries out to God in his dying hour, but can't be baptized. If baptism is required for salvation, that poor soul, though believing, would be forever lost. And throughout the Bible, we see that you come to that possession of salvation at the very point of faith with all its promises, all its blessings. And that's the John 5:24 that you see in front of you. You don't have to wait to be baptized. So let me just wrap this up tonight. If you believe in baptismal regeneration, that's kind of the theological expression. If you believe that you are born again by being baptized, you need to think about, who are you really trusting in? Is your faith in a physical act, in going through this ritual of baptism? Or are you depending in faith on the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross? Who are you really trusting? What are you really trusting in for salvation? Is it the picture, the baptism? Or is it the substance? Belief in the Lord Jesus and Him alone. Belief that when he died for you. Belief that he alone has the power to save. Dependence on him, where you say in your heart, as that thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I deserve my punishment, but you've died for me." And Jesus says, "Today, from this moment, you'll be with me in paradise." Our faith needs to be in Christ alone. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom," speaking of Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So let me just share as simply as I know. How does someone get saved? We've said it's not by being baptized. It's by belief. You say, well, what exactly does that mean? It means believing that as the Bible says and as that your own experience testifies, you are a sinner. It means believing that as the Bible says, your sin separates you from a holy, sinless God who cannot look upon sin. God wouldn't be a just judge if he just ignored sin. He's a holy God. But God wanted to make provision so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be reconciled, so that you could be restored in your relationship with him that was damaged because of sin. Sin from birth. Sin in the every day of your life. And so Jesus came, the God-man, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. And he lived on this earth for about 33 years. And he never sinned. He did amazing things. He preached. He did miracles. But Jesus himself said the reason that he came was to give his life a ransom. And he went to the cross. And on the cross, he became sin for you. He took the penalty that you deserve and that I deserve. He paid it in full. He endured the wrath of a holy God because God must needs judge sin. And then he invites us. And he says, listen, I did it for you. I gave my life. I shed my blood for you. And he invites us to come to him humbly, to admit our sin, to admit that there's nothing that I can do to save myself. It's not about what I do. It's about what Jesus has done. It's not about cleaning up my act. It's not about trying harder and do better. I'm all for trying harder and doing better, but that will never save anyone. Salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ, on the basis of his death on the cross, and that is the only way anyone can ever be saved. That's how I was saved. That's how Dave was saved. Coming to a realization that, you know what, I'm a sinner. And what I need more than anything is a Savior. And Jesus says, I am that Savior that you so desperately need. And all you have to do is trust in me. And you are passed, as John 5:24 says, immediately from the condemnation, the judgment for sin of death, hell. You're passed into life, eternal life, everlasting life. So in just a moment here, we're going to have a quiet time. And if maybe you have any doubts, any questions about what it means to be saved biblically, what it means to be born again into the family of God. You know, Pastor Michael will be here. He would love to have someone show you from the Scripture how you can know for sure. It'll take us a little while to get ready, get changed for the baptism, and there's just an opportunity for you maybe to talk to someone, ask some questions. Maybe you're here tonight and you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and you have never been baptized by immersion scripturally as a believer. Maybe you were baptized as a baby, as I was, but as one of my former pastors would say, that was no baptism, right? That was a baby getting wet, okay? You know, a baptism, biblically speaking, is when a believer presents himself and is immersed as a testimony of what has happened in his or her life. And if you've never been baptized scripturally, you know, that's important to God that you do that. Jesus commands that you do that. You know, and I would encourage you, come let Pastor Micah know, you know what, I need to be baptized. I've trusted Christ, never been baptized. And we would love to have another baptismal service here in a couple weeks. It's one of my favorite things to do. You just see the wisdom of God in baptism because it always stirs people's hearts. You get the best amens when people get baptized, right? Everybody's smiling. Everybody is excited because you know what? There's something in the soul of a true believer that resonates when other believers do the right thing. When other believers testify and say, I'm a child of God. And I'm glad to let you know. And we rejoice together and we're all lifted up because of it. We're all encouraged. We're all rejoicing together. So I'm going to have a word of prayer here that our musicians are going to play, and we're just going to have a quiet time for you to respond. Those of us involved in the baptism will slip out and get ready. But I encourage you, just think about the things we've talked about here. And if we can be a help to you, we would love to do that. Father, I'm thankful that salvation doesn't depend